You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
As you're turning to the book of Ephesians, if you do that, Ephesians chapter 6, I want to welcome all of our multi-site campuses and also the radio ministry, folks that are listening right now on the radio and watching on the internet, and just say, man, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. If you can, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6. And as you're getting there, I want to tell you a couple things. One, thank you. If you were here last week, you might remember that I was having back problems. Thank you for your prayers for my back. I feel really, really good. I'm still favoring it a little bit, but it's getting better and better, which is awesome to be able to have that happening. So thanks for your prayers. And I didn't realize how many people had back problems in our church until I said it, and everybody came up to me and told me they had a back problem too, which was awesome. But the discouraging part is all of them seemed to be older than me. They kept saying this. So this must be the way in which I am heading is what it seems. None of the teenagers came and said, oh, Pastor, I get it. I understand. It was all different. So that's okay. So that's just part of growing up, I guess, is what it is. So thank you for your prayers on that. Secondly, to tell you before we jump into the scriptures is we have, wonderfully so, the church is so kind, to provide for me each summer a sabbatical, a study sabbatical. And we typically go mid-July to mid-August. And I just want you to know that this year, we're actually going to go mid-June to mid-July. And where we're going to go is we're going to go part of it on a mission trip and then part of it on sabbatical. Most of our time is going to be spent in Africa. We're going to Africa. So there's a lot of Christians that have prayed, Lord, don't ever send me to Africa. I'm one that's saying, Lord, please send me to Africa. I want to go see what God's doing there. Our choir and orchestra have been there. Lots of ministry's been going on there that we've been a part of through Mission 1-8. And I've never been. So I want to go and see it, meet some of those people and be a part of that. I'm going to preach in two churches in Nairobi, Kenya. And then we're going to go down to Zambia for a while as well. So we're going to see a lot of ministry going on. So that'll happen. But don't worry, it's going to be amazing, amazing what's going to happen here. Our multi-site campuses, just you go there on Sunday morning, no question about that. Just go and allow the campus pastors will be given most of the leadership there on Sunday mornings. And then we want to invite you to come, multi-site campuses, on Sunday nights to The Loop because we're going to have some really amazing guest speakers and we want you to come be a part of that in the evening time. We're going to have the pastor of First Baptist Manhattan, Pastor Matthew, is going to be speaking to us. Tom Rayner, the president of Lifeway, is going to be with us. Lee Strobel is going to be on Father's Day. He's written A Case for Christ. Amazing thing. Nabel Qureshi, who's written the book Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. I'm about halfway through it, and it's blowing me away. He's going to be speaking to us. We're also going to have some staff that are going to speak to us. So it's going to be a great, great time. So be a part of that. Multi-sites come in the evening times. We'd love to be able to do that. We've been going through Ephesians for about a year now. It's been awesome to go through Ephesians. Let me give you some notes on Ephesians. If you've got Ephesians 6 open, there's probably a big blank space on the bottom of your Bible. That's where Ephesians ends before we have Philippians beginning on the next page. I want you to write something in that blank space because this will give you a good Ephesians overview, okay? So here's what I want you to write in that blank space. I have this written in my Bible. I want you to write down these three words: sit, walk, and then stand. Sit, walk, and stand. This one is Ephesians 2:6. This one is Ephesians 4:1. And then we're going to have here, the final one is 6:14. These three words describe Ephesians for us. So you can write that right there at the bottom of your Bible. These three things, this is Ephesians. First of all, we have in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 is what that means, is we have sit, that we are seated in the heavenlies. That's a big deal, that our relationship through Jesus Christ allows us to be seated in the heavenlies. We're having an earthly experience, but our hearts and our souls and our hearts for heaven are there and they're seated in the heavenlies. Secondly, that we're able now, because we're seated in the heavenlies, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we receive. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Then after in 4 and 5, chapters 4 and 5, it talks about how to be married, how to raise kids, how to be an employee, how to walk out this thing, how to deal with anger, purity, immorality, how do we walk this thing out? And then what we're talking about now is stand, that we're going to stand firm in the armor of God against the schemes of the enemy. So these three words explain Ephesians. I want you to say them with me. Ready? Sit, walk, stand. Again, sit, walk, stand. That's Ephesians. Now, here's what's great is that builds upon itself. God's not asking you to walk until you've sat. God's not asking you to stand until you've walked. God will never ask you for something greater than what he's already put in you. He has put in you strength and power through the Holy Spirit. He resides inside you as a believer. You're seated in the heavenlies. He's never going to ask something from you that he hasn't put in you. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy all the time, but it does mean that he's given us the resource. So we're building towards this stand moment. And as we've talked about standing, we're talking about spiritual warfare. We're talking about the unseen. There's an unseen world. Now, in American Christianity, we don't quite see it as much as people see it in the international components. You talk to somebody in an international setting, they're going to tell you a lot more unseen stuff than what we typically have in America. Doesn't mean it's over there or not over here. It exists. There are unseen right now, this old-timey radio, there's unseen radio waves. There's unseen internet that we could connect and get onto the internet. You're hearing me through a wireless microphone. Some people listening in their cars at the radio ministry. This little thingamajigger tells us how many frequencies we got in here so we can make sure to tune it in. There is unseen everywhere you go. And there's an unseen spiritual battle between God and the devil, Satan, angels, demons, good, evil. And we see it played out, but it's real. It's really happening. And so God is saying, I want you to stand. Don't be swayed. I want you to stand. And he gives us an armor of God, a full armor of God. We talked about it last week, that there's the belt of truth. Truth does exist. Our world tells us there's no absolute truth. To say that there's no absolute truth is an absolute statement. To say that there is no truth then means this. What is true is there is no truth. That doesn't make sense. Yo no hablo una palabra en español. I don't speak a word of Spanish, and I just told you in Spanish. To say that there's no absolute truth is an absolute statement, therefore it is contradictory. There is truth, and truth originates from God himself. There's a belt of truth, the first thing that is put on, there's truth. There's a breastplate of righteousness, that our hearts are guarded by doing what is right and the righteousness that comes in salvation through Christ. That our feet are shod with the gospel, our shoes are the gospel, that we go everywhere we go, we're the aroma of Christ. And now we're going to get to the next three things of the full armor of God. Now let's read for context. We're going to begin in verse 13. If you got your Bibles, Ephesians 6, verse 13. This is why you must take up the full armor of God. I hope full armor of God's underlined in your Bibles. So that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Having prepared, what's the preparation? Being seated, being walking, prepared everything to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with the truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, your feet sandaled with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, in every situation, underline every situation, take the shield of faith. And with it, you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. He gives us these three things, and he says, first of all, it's the shield of faith. Now, we're dividing it up into two different groups of last week and this week. It's all one thing for Paul. But in this week, the shield of faith. The shield of faith is believing God will do what he says he will. That's what the shield of faith is. It's believing God will do what he says he will do. So when God says he'll comfort you, faith is to believe in our deepest, darkest times that he really will comfort me. When he says, I will not leave you or forsake you in your loneliest moments, you have faith that God has not left you nor forsaken you. When you're strapped and things are really difficult and you don't know how it's going to make ends meet, you trust that God will provide for you. It's believing that God will do what he said he will do. That's the place of faith. Now, this shield is a great descriptive thing. There's two Greek words for shields for the Roman army. This is of a Roman soldier. One is a shield that is a small shield. If you could think about kind of a round shield that you would just move around like this, a very small shield. One is a big rectangular shield. The small shield can block part of your body, but the large shield can guard all of your body. This is the Greek word for the large, big shield. So this is the big shield. So you can get behind this shield. The shield of faith, you can get behind it. Now, with the Roman army, what they would do is they would hide behind this, and you could individually in your faith, individually we could say, I trust the Lord. And in my individual faith, I'm trusting you that you're going to be my shield as an individual. But we can also trust that God will use us as a group, that you can have faith for somebody else. Not that you're trying to implement your faith on them, but you could say, you know what? I'm going to encourage you. I think it's going to be okay. I think it's going to turn out okay. You're going to make it. I do this sometimes when somebody's around and they're discouraged. I'll say, you know what? I got enough faith for both of us. You trust in my faith right now. I believe it's going to be fine for you. I believe you're going to work through these things. I believe you're going to be a man of God or a woman of God. And you could see them go, really? You really believe it's going to be okay? I really believe that. And at that moment, I'm encouraging them that we're a part of a team. That's what makes a Life Bible Study class awesome, because you get a part of a team of people. That's what makes a church awesome. You get a part of a team of people. That's what makes it wonderful to get in a Christian small group, because you're a team of people. That's what makes family really amazing, because you're part of a team of people. Now, let me show you a picture of the team of the Roman army. This is what's called the tortoise formation. They would go into battle with their shields. And do you see how the army, the battalion, is now covered? So somebody's got their shield, and they're protected from the top. So I need your shield, and you need my shield to be able to protect and to have the shield around us. That's what a church is to look like. That's what a family is to look like. That's what a marriage is to look like. Friendship, small groups, Life Bible Studies. We're going into battle. I need your shield, and you need my shield. And when we're holding them together, I can hide individually, but I can also walk in the body of Christ. Now, listen and think about this. Shields are all throughout the scriptures. I could quote to you, these are all from scriptures, a lot of them from Psalms. I won't tell you every little reference, but it's just amazing how many times shield is mentioned. God is a shield. In the Bible, it's mentioned. The Lord is a shield. The Lord is my shield. He is our help and our shield. He is their help and shield. The shield of faith, Ephesians 6, we're studying. The shield of your salvation. His faithfulness is a shield. You surround the righteous with favor like a shield. The Lord put a shield around the inhabitants of Jerusalem. My shield is with God. Behold our shield, O God. The shields of the earth belong to God. Our shield belongs to the Lord. Jack Graham, in his book called Unseen, says this, that by some estimations, there's 8,000 promises in Scripture, promises given by a loving God to his children. Faith takes God at his word, and it says he will do what he says he will do. So we hide behind these promises of faith, but fiery darts come, don't they? Well, the Roman soldiers would not only have a shield that was metal. Here's what they would do. When they were going to battle, fiery darts, you've seen it in the movies, they put pitch on the end of the darts, they light the darts, and they shoot these fiery flaming darts. What they would do is they would take their shields, they would cover them in a canvas or a leather that had been drenched and soaked in water. So now the fiery darts didn't just hit the metal, they would hit the canvas and the leather that would extinguish the fiery darts. So that's what our faith does. It extinguishes the fiery darts. There's gonna be three type of arrows that are gonna come to you. Number one, there's gonna be arrows of actions. Arrows of actions. The devil, the unseen one, Satan's going to shoot an arrow of actions at you. He's going to tempt you to lie. He's going to tempt you to steal. He's going to tempt you to cheat, to cut corners. He's going to tempt you to watch that you don't need to be watching, say that you don't need to be saying, think that you don't need to be thinking. He's going to put seeds of lust in your heart, trying to get them to birth into actions. There's going to be temptations towards actions. We've all felt it. We've all experienced it. He shoots fiery darts of actions. He shoots a fiery darts to try to knock down our altitude, not our attitude. I've thought about this a little bit. Not our attitude, our altitude. I didn't want to be like, okay, guys, have a good attitude for Jesus. Everybody have a good attitude. Change your attitude, guys. He's trying to rip down your thoughts about your altitude. You are seated in the heavenlies. Seated in the heavenlies. He wants us to get our minds off the heavenlies and being seated in the heavenlies and worried about the earthlies. You ever experience that? I mean, you know God's got it all taken care of. You just don't know how you're going to get to the store and to here and to there and all these different things. And we get all freaked out about the earthly stuff that's here. Colossians 3, verse 1 says this, set your mind on the things above, not on the things below. That we have to allow the Lord or we have to trust the Lord that we're seated in the heavenlies. And the enemy wants to take, Satan wants to take your altitude and boom, pull it to the ground. That's what he wants to do. He loves anxiety, he loves worry, and he loves depression. He wants to rip you down. Does that mean that every Christian needs to be smiling all the time and life's always great? No, life stinks a lot of times. But our altitude is still the same, that we are in his hand and we have a heavenly seat. We are spiritual beings having an earthly experience. Not earthly beings that one day will have a heavenly experience. God has done something in our lives and hearts as believers. So we've got to be careful that the enemy doesn't rip down our altitude, not in position, but in emotion. When I was in college, the pastor of our church, he said, if any of y'all are ministry-minded people, you in the sense of wanting to go into full-time vocational ministry, I'll have a Bible study with you at 6 o'clock in the morning. Once a week, if you'd like to do this for a few weeks. So, man, I was there at 5:50, which is hard for a college student. I didn't know there was 2 5:50s. So I was there at 5:50 at the church ready to go. And then a couple of times, the pastor actually forgot and slept in, and we called him in his house and said, hey, are you coming? So that gives me a lot of hope as a pastor. You know, you make see mistakes like that. So he came and showed up. And remember, you know, when you go to Bible studies, you don't remember everything that's ever been said, nor do you from every sermon that's ever been preached. But there's certain sentences you're like, I got that one. He said this to us. He said, guys, there's just going to be some days that you're just blue. You're not going to be figuring out why. There's not going to be even a real good reason why. It's just going to be a satanic attack to pull you down, make you think it's not worth it. That's why the word says, don't grow weary in doing good. And so there's going to be this pull down of the altitude, and every one of us have experienced that, have we not? Sometimes we look and we try to talk ourselves into it. Look at all this stuff I have, and stuff's not going to do it. It's altitude of where you're seated that's going to do it. And the enemy loves depression. He loves anxiety. He loves to just whittle away on that, to just pull you down. Here's when we mature in our Christian life. It's when our faith extends further than our feelings. That's maturity in Christian life. It's when our faith extends further than our feelings. I don't feel like it, and I'm trusting Jesus for it. I'm now behind a shield of faith. You see it? I need your faith. I need everybody around's faith. Number three, there is actions, there is altitude, and there are attacks. There are attacks. He loves the persecution of the saints. Satan adores the news reports we hear of in the Middle East of Christians being slain. But what he doesn't realize is that Jesus Christ is stronger and that he can capture eternity. Christ can capture eternity forever, and there'll be martyrs for the kingdom of God, but it actually furthers the church. Look also at the book of Acts. Now, does any of us want it? Of course not. But there's attacks that come. But Satan always overplays his hand. He always overplays his hand. And God can take even his schemes and use them for good. So there's going to be three darts at least that are going to come in your ways. And you're going to have the faith. I'm going to have the faith to go further from it. Faith is an action. It's not just an attitude. It's an action. It was 1893. In 1893, this man named George Ferris had this big invention. It was a machine that bears his name. Have you ever heard of a Ferris wheel? George Ferris in 1893 invented the Ferris wheel, and it was time to give it its first test run. Who would be the person that would get on the seat the first time to go all the way around on the Ferris wheel? They'd watched it go around a few times. Who was going to sit on it and make sure it could actually be weight-bearing? It was George Ferris, his wife, and a reporter. And they got on, and they went all the way around the Ferris wheel. And I'm telling you, in faith, you got to get on it, and you got to go. And you got to go all the way around. Because if you just talk about it, it's not the truth. When you live it and you walk it in its highest highs, its most sideways moments, and its deepest lows, then your faith is further than your feelings. And it gives credibility, and that's why Ferris wheels are still around today, because he had the strength to get on it. You have a shield of faith. The other day, I was taking out the garbage at our house, and so I had the garbage bag, and you might have what we have. We have these big green garbage cans that you lift up this big lid and kind of flip it back and throw it in, and then they come and get it. Well, when I'd been noticing for a couple days that like there was paper towels around the garbage can, and there was like an apple core over here, and kind of some trash. I was thinking, we've been throwing it in the can. What's the deal? Well, I opened up the can, and when I opened up the can, there was a squirrel in the garbage can. So me and Mr. Squirrel are eye to eye at this point. So I'm looking at Mr. Squirrel, and I slam the lid and scream like a young girl is what I do. That's what I do. Ah! And I thought, well, I'm taking my garbage back in the house. So I walked right back in the house. I'm going to get one of my kids to do that. I'm not doing that anymore. What had happened is the squirrel, this is heavy-duty plastic, right? The lid that's to be the shield of the top, the squirrel had gnawed through the heavy-duty plastic. And I'm not telling you just like gnaw a little bit and it's done. This is like week after week after week after week after week to make this gnawing happen into this hole. So there's a hole now that the squirrel can get in and he can get through. Let me ask you, is the devil gnawed a hole in your shield of faith? Is there a hole in your shield of faith where he can get that dart? He's got good aim. He's very accurate, and he's very patient. You got a lot of faith around here, but it can make it through that hole every single time, and that fiery dart comes through. Has there been a gnawed hole in your shield of faith? If so, ask the Lord, trust the Lord, you're seated in the heavenlies, that God can make that hole. He can form that hole over. He can make that shield firm again. He can re-canvas it, re-metal it. He is strong enough to do that. And now you can get behind that shield of faith. Shield of faith are movable at different times, right? Sometimes it's this way, sometimes it's this way, sometimes it's this way. We move it around, but if there's been a hole gnawed in your shield of faith, ask the Lord to repair that hole. And trust him to do that. The second thing he gives us is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is a mind controlled by God won't be led astray. A mind controlled by God won't be led astray. Let's read Ephesians 6, verse 16 and 17, so you'll see where it's from. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Do you see that? We just talked about that. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. The helmet of salvation is a mind controlled by God. These are the last two items that the soldier is going to put on. Think about it, even with a baseball player. He's going to put on his batting helmet, and he's going to grab his bat. He's going to put on the helmet of salvation. He's going to grab his sword as he goes out to battle. So the helmet of salvation is a mind that is controlled by God. These helmets were made of bronze or of iron. Only way you could get through them would be like a mallet or an axe. Terrible to think about. They were very strong. You couldn't just get through them. Think about how many helmets we have today. We got motorcycle helmets. We got biking helmets. We got batting helmets. We got horseback riding helmets. We got football helmets. We got helmets for everything, don't we? Why? Because we know that we must protect our brain. We got thick skulls, but we need helmets because our brain is very important and must be protected. What protects our mind is salvation. A mind controlled by God won't be led astray. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, we must be serious and put on the armor of faith and love on our chest, and put on the helmet of the hope of our salvation. Romans 12, verse 2 says, don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? Who's going to tell God what to do? But we have the mind of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, in their case, in the case of the unbeliever, the god of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. God has put the helmet of salvation to protect our minds. A mind that is controlled by God won't be led astray. Here's what it is. Let the mind of the master master your mind. Let the mind of the master master, your mind, so that your thoughts, because of what's going in and what's coming out and the way you're thinking, you begin to think Christianly. See, many of us are Christians, but we have an earthly worldview. We've got to have a Christian worldview. That is the fact that God wants to use you for impact. God wants to minister your heart and your life. God is going to protect you. God is going to provide for you. And many of us are Christians, quote unquote, but we are thinking worldly. And he wants to protect your mind with the helmet of salvation. Salvation changes everything. Everything. Your eternity and your earthly destiny, your eternal destiny and your earthly walk. Salvation changes everything. It gives you new desires, new truths, new things to think about, new ways of thinking. See, here's what's happening. Please hear me. This is an important point. The Bible talks about a person being saved. Saved. That means you're drowning, and the Bible didn't tell you how to swim. Jesus reached down and saved you. You don't tell a drowning person, hey, try the backstroke. You save them. That's what you do. You save them. And the Bible talks about salvation. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now, have you ever heard of a time period in history called the Enlightenment? Let me tell you what happened in the spiritual component of the Enlightenment. Enlightenment has a lot of things that happened. Let me tell you a spiritual component. People no longer thought that they needed to be saved. They just needed to be enlightened. Salvation takes a lot more humility than being enlightened does, doesn't it? Enlightened says, hey, I got a little bit of light. I just need to be enlightened. That's what we have here today as well. People are saying, well, what do you mean saved? I mean hell, Savior, Jesus, only one name to be saved under, and Jesus Christ is it. No, I don't want that. I want to be enlightened, and so we want to be enlightened by a talk show host instead of saved by God. And let me tell you what, the enlightenment of a talk show host is worth nothing for eternity. You don't move from the shadow to the light. And, well, you know, if I just got a few more tips about life. A few more tips about life does not cleanse your sin. A few more tips about life does not save your soul for eternity. Salvation is cross, resurrection, blood, nails, sin, death, humility before all of those things, saying, God, I need you. So he says the helmet of salvation that we come to realize, Jesus died for my sin. He rose again so that I can rise again on his coattail, so to speak. And I put all my faith and my trust in him. That is salvation. It's not I've been enlightened by church or by some preacher or whatever. It's being saved. And I just want you to hear that because our world is a mess on this. Being saved is not like some 1940s Billy Graham word. It's Billy Graham. It's not Billy Graham. It's Jesus is what I'm trying to say. It's the Bible. That's the other B I'm looking for. It's the Bible. And he has not given us the helmet of enlightenment. He has not given us the helmet of talk TV shows. He's given us the helmet of salvation. It was paid for by the blood of Jesus so that our minds begin to think in that type of way, and we have the mind of Christ. Number three, and finally, he's given us the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit sharpens with use. You take one of the knives in your kitchen and you start cutting things with it. You keep cutting with it. What happens? It gets dull, doesn't it, after some place, after some amount of time. You take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you put the Word to use, and your life gets sharper with use. The more the Bible is in use in your life, the sharper your life gets, the clearer you see God, the sharper your ability to use this becomes. Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is a living and active sword, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to separate the soul and the spirit, the joint and the marrows, to judge the ideas and the thoughts of men and of their hearts. This sword is a sword that grows sharper with use. There is a cumulative effect I've learned personally in my life of the Bible in my life. You can read this, and I read things. I just went through Micah in my quiet times, just finished yesterday, and reading that, I don't know what all is going on in Micah. There's times you read stuff, and you're like, praise the Lord. Well, whatever. Right? I guess that's good. But if I do that every day, and I'm in church, and I'm in Bible study, and it's a cumulative effect, you're either going to have a worn-out Bible or a worn-out life. You're either going to have a worn-out Bible or a worn-out life. One of the two. And if you're thinking about joining our church, we are a relevant biblical community. We love the Bible. We love the Bible. We love the Bible. If you're going to join another church, let me just give you a tip. There are a lot of great churches in our city, wonderful churches in our city. If they don't teach this, don't go there. If you don't hear this, don't go there. That's the sound of authenticity. If you don't bring it with you when you come, don't go there. You bring this with you. And if you're not bringing it now, that's okay. We got one right in front of you. You can grab it in any campus. You can take one home with you if you don't have one. Bring your Bibles. Write in your Bibles. Learn your Bibles. Understand your Bibles. Why? It's the only offensive weapon you have in the full armor of God. And many of us are going up to the free throw line with no tennis shoes and no ball, wondering why there's no points and why we're losing. We're walking up to the plate with no bat, no batting helmet. We're showing up to the field without a glove. We got no offense. We got no defense. We got nothing. And we're saying, dear Lord, just bless me. This is how he does bless you. By understanding here the 8,000 promises that are in here. Allow the word to be the sword of the spirit. There is a long, big Greek word, a Greek word for a big sword in the Roman army, and there's one for a short-handled sword. This is the word for a short sword for hand-to-hand combat is what this is. You hold your shield in your left hand, you hold your sword in your right hand, sorry, lefties, and you go at it like this. It's for hand-to-hand combat. In Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4, very easy to remember, Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is tempted by the devil, and every time he's tempted, he says this, no, it is written, and he quotes the scriptures. And the more you know the word, the more you know the Lord. And the more you know the Lord, the sharper your life is, and many of us are falling for a whole lot of things because we simply don't have a cumulative effect of the Bible in our lives. Maybe even take this scripture and read over it all week long, just Ephesians 6, this little part of the full armor of God. So we've got the full armor. We've got the belt of truth. There is truth in this world, and it comes from God. We've got a breastplate of righteousness that connects with the belt of truth. It guards our heart by doing what's right and knowing that the righteousness of Christ is in us. Our feet are shod with the gospel. Everywhere we walk with the gospel of truth. We've got a shield of faith, and I need your shield, and you need my shield, and we got to be a team together. It's called the body of Christ. There's no Lone Ranger Christians that make it. We've got to go to war together, hiding individually, but also with the shield around us from the group. Has a squirrel gnawed a hole in your shield? Does the devil have accurate aim and he's getting you every time? Look out for the fiery darts. And the shield of faith then is a helmet of salvation. Oh, I want to think with my mind on the things of Christ, and I'm going to heaven with him, and I know Jesus Christ is Savior, and I've got a sword of the Spirit that's the Word of God. And I know who wins. See, there's a team in our city called the Rockets. And the Rockets were down by 19 in the fourth quarter. And that's a stressful game to watch because you're like, oh, here they come. Oh, no, they're not. Here they come. Here they. Oh, yeah, we're going, we're going. We're going. Now it's 12 down. Now it's 10 down. Now it's 8 down. Wham, here we go until finally they get that 19 and then some so that they can win the game. It's a stressful game to watch. But you know what? It's not real stressful when you know who wins and you watch it on your DVR later. Because you're like, this is the part. Here's the part. This is where they come back. Watch what happens here. And they come back. They're going to win. You know they're going to win because you already know how it turns out. Well, guess what? I got good news in the unseen battle. I know how it turns out. You know how it turns out. God wins. Jesus wins. Let me tell you what's coming up in the DVR. He's coming back, and on his thigh is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. That the enemy knows that he has only a short time left, so he's going to try to deceive us like crazy. Let me tell you the unseen battle, the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God says that Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. It's done. He said in Ephesians that I'm seated in the heavenlies in Ephesians 2:6. And no one can take me. So I'm going to Ephesians 4:1. I'm going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So then in Ephesians 6:14, I can stand in every situation with his armor. That's the truth. Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? If you doubt the reliability of the New Testament, research it and find it is the most reliable document you'll ever find. Do you know Jesus as Savior? If not, please come and talk to one of us. You don't need to be enlightened. You need to be saved. I placed my faith in Jesus when I was 16 and was saved. And it's changed me forever, all of eternity. If you know Jesus Christ, are you going out every Monday with no armor on and just taking the shots? Come in the full armor of God and rest in his strength. You're looking for a church. We love the Bible. We think the Word of God is better than the Word of Greg. And we place all our faith and trust in it. Come and be a part of making a difference for the world.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.